Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. We thank you so much that you did humble yourself and come and take on the form of man, robed in flesh, but still 100% God and 100% man, yet without sin. Thank you for humbling yourself and doing that for us and for all of mankind. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us this day to open your word, to believe your word, to study your word, to meditate upon it, and apply it to our hearts and lives. Help us to be the best Christians that we know how to be, dear Lord, and not just be complacent. God, direct in all aspects of this Sunday school hour. I pray that Jesus Christ is lifted up and magnified. Help me just to be a vessel in your hands today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In Exodus chapter 5, as we've been studying the book of Exodus now for quite some time, we saw two phrases last week I want to bring your attention back to before we get into today's lesson. In chapter 5, in verse 1, we see, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh," this is the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." What they are getting ready to say is from God Almighty. It's from Jehovah Elohim. It is from the Supreme God. He is saying what is getting ready to follow is from the Lord. And then we notice over in chapter 5 and verse 10, Pharaoh's counteract. And he says, "And the taskmasters of the people went out and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, Thus saith Pharaoh." Pharaoh's trying to stand up and say, "I'm an equal with your God, for I am God. I am a God." And we saw last week where he's called Nefer-Neter, which is the perfect one, the perfect God in the Egyptian language. And he is considered a God, not a representative of God, but a God among with all the other false gods they worshipped in the days of Pharaoh. And so he is trying to compete with the God of Israel. And we know there's no competition. They're not even in the same universe in that lane. God is God. He is the only one true God. And as we're going to see today, God is going to reveal not only his power, but he's going to reveal to not only Pharaoh and to the Egyptians and to the subjects in Egypt and not only to the people of Israel, but to the whole world, he's going to reveal not only his power, but he's going to reveal his omnipotence, his all-powerful. He is the one. He is the one God. There is no other. And he's going to reveal that to them today. There is nothing that he cannot do, except as we talked about on the radio yesterday, that he cannot lie. God cannot lie. It's against his holy nature. He says he promised he would never leave us, so he can never leave us if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And he can never break a promise. Never. That is our God. That is the one true God. And here we are in Job. Look with me just a few verses before we begin today's lesson. Job 42 and verse 2, the Word of God says, "I know that thou canst do everything." Job is talking to God. He's answering the Lord. And it says in verse 1 in chapter 42 of the book of Job, "And then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything." That's my God. He can do everything. Can your God do everything? Amen. Can Pharaoh, as God, as a God, can he do everything? No. Then look back over in Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis 18, another great statement about the character of God and his omnipotence. In Genesis 18 and verse 14, the Word of God says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Nothing is too hard for my God, for your God, if you know him. But for Pharaoh, everything is too hard for him. Then one last verse, 19, Matthew 19. This is what Jesus Christ said about his Father, God Almighty. In Matthew 19, very familiar passage of Scripture. In Matthew 19 and verse 26, the Word of God says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." That is God. That is the Almighty God. That is Jehovah Elohim. He is all-powerful. Yes, he's all-knowing. He's all-revealing. We've seen some of those characteristics and some we're not going to touch on in this study. But he is all-powerful. And here we see God is all-powerful, just from the voice of Job and from the voice of Abraham and now from the voice of Jesus Christ, we know nothing is impossible for God, except He cannot lie. He cannot break a promise. And He said He will never leave us. Pharaoh may believe that he has all the power of Egypt at his disposal. He believes that he can out-command God. This God of these Israelites that are his slaves, how is their God more powerful than he when he has them in subjection and in bondage? But God is going to show that he is just a pawn in God's hands. He raised Pharaoh up to his place so that God's omnipotence can be revealed to all the world. Pharaoh believes that he is the most powerful ruler in the land. We saw that he is the high priest of every temple in the land of Egypt, and that he is the Lord of all the lands. And he thinks he's more powerful than God Almighty. His power, he has power over his enemies. He has power over his people. He has power over the slaves and the servants. He has power over the land. And he thinks that he has the power of a god. God is going to bring Pharaoh to the realization that God is the one true God, not Pharaoh. And that Pharaoh has been placed by God in his position as Pharaoh of the land of Egypt for God to reveal himself to not only Pharaoh and not only to the Egyptians, but to the Israelites, and the Bible says to all the earth. So God, let's look at the power of God and his omnipotence that he is revealed here in Exodus. Go back with me now to Exodus chapter 5. In Exodus chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, notice what the Bible says. Exodus 5, 19, "And the officers of the children of Israel did see that there were an evil case." Remember the officers of the children of Israel? These are ones that the taskmasters and the Egyptian officers have taken people from the Israelites and said, "You're now overseer, you're a supervisor over your own people." And these are these officers. And they have gone to Pharaoh and said, "Why have we lost favor? Why are you not supplying us straw? Why is it the bondage is so strenuous at this time? Why are you beating us and trying to keep us to make the same tale of bricks when you don't provide straw?" And they have found out that it's the words of God, but they're blaming Moses and Aaron for disrupting the apple cart here. "And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, 'Ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task.' And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, 'The Lord God look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of the servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us.'" This is discouraging to Moses. And he goes to the Lord in prayer and he says, "Lord, why have you brought us here? Why haven't you delivered the people?" Notice his lifting up his eyes to the Lord. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, and neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." And we've looked at this. God has a plan. God has a work, and he's going to work his plan in his time schedule, not ours. We've seen that. But what we're noticing here is God, or God's person, God's representative, Moses, is doubting God. God has power over doubt. Do we ever doubt God? Do we ever doubt God's plan? Do we ever doubt God's faithfulness? Do we ever doubt God's presence with us? God has power over doubt. I'm going to show you. Go to chapter 6 and verse 1. "Then the Lord said unto Moses," he gives an answer, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, 'I am the Lord.'" Remember, we've talked about this. This is Jehovah. "I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." And we go on, and we've read these verses through verse 13, where he's proving himself as Jehovah. "I'm here to keep the promise that I have made. I am here to perfect the work that I have begun, and in my redeeming nature, I will redeem these people, my people, out of bondage. And so he's helping Moses through this doubt that he has. And God has power over doubt. Moses has renewed commission in chapter 6 and verse 28. He has spent time with God, and God has communed back with him. And now in verse 28 of chapter 6, "And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me?" Go to verse 1, chapter 7. "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. You are my representative, and you're going in my power and in my authority. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and that he send the children of Israel out of his land." And it goes on, and God's sort of going to reveal to Moses what's going to happen. "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." God says, this is my plan, and he's proven himself to Moses. And Moses' doubts vanish. How do we know that? Because of what's getting ready to happen. He goes back to Pharaoh. He stands before Pharaoh, and God reveals to us in verse 7 how old Moses is and how old Aaron are. They are 80 and 83 years old, and here they are in the saintly age of their life, and they're going before Pharaoh, the king of the land, to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Not "thus saith Moses," not "thus saith Aaron." His doubts are gone. He is trusting in God. So Moses and Aaron go back and speak to Pharaoh as ones who have been given renewed authority, renewed energy, and God has boosted their faith. So they're going to stand before Pharaoh in his court as God's representatives of God's message and present God's message with God's power. Truth was going to be proclaimed, portrayed, and presented here in Pharaoh's court through the power of God. And it's going to leave Pharaoh and his court reeling with perplexity in their minds, like, how is this possible? So now Pharaoh begins to doubt where God's men, Moses and Aaron, are trusting in God and that God has revealed himself to them. So God has power over doubt. But then notice back in Exodus 4, I'm going to take you through just real quickly something that is just astounding in the Word of God. In Exodus 4, here we are, Moses back at the burning bush. Notice with me here in verse 1. Through 5, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Again, he's doubting God. "And the Lord said unto him, What is in thine hand? And he said, A rod," his shepherd's staff. You remember, he's on the backside of the desert with Jethro's sheep, and he's tending the sheep, and he has a shepherd's crook, and he uses the shepherd crook to bring back the stray, to fight off those that are trying to feast on the sheep and the lambs. It is his instrument as a shepherd, his rod, his shepherd's crook. It's really just a staff. It is a stick. It is a rod. God does not need earthly instruments, nor does he need infallible humans to prove he is God. He doesn't need that, but he chooses to use human earthly objects, and he chooses to use infallible humans to carry on his work on this earth to prove his power to mankind. You think of things that are used throughout the Word of God. Remember the pebbles that David used out of the riverbed that he used to kill Goliath? There was nothing special about those stones that he picked up. That was just an earthly item that God used to prove his power over the enemies of God. Think of Samson and the jawbone of the ass. That's just a jawbone. It's just a bone. But how God uses that item to prove that he is God and he is all-powerful. And right here, God is getting ready to use Moses' rod to prove that he is God and that he chooses, God chooses to use earthly items and fallible humans to deliver and emphasize his message to truth to a lost and dying world. I think I said infallible humans. There's fallible humans. We're fallible. We're sinful. God is showing right here in Exodus 4 what he has a plan. Notice with me. What is in your hand? What is in thine hand? He said, a rod. It's just a rod. It's a staff. It's my shepherd's staff. It's what I'm using to tend the sheep. Go on with me. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Most people that study these Hebrew-type words here, this serpent is a deadly serpent, or Moses wouldn't have fled from it. In this land and in the land of Egypt, it was most likely a very poisonous snake called an asp or a cobra. It is a very deadly serpent. Or Moses may be scared of snakes like I am, but he fled from that snake. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. That'd take a lot of faith for me. Take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and called it, and it became a rod in his hand. Moses has trusted God. Here's a deadly serpent. Now, it's not an illusion. It's not some fictitious thing that happened. It's a real serpent. Because God Almighty can create life from nothing. Can he not? And here he has created a serpent, a deadly serpent. And he says, Moses, take it by the tail. Well, if you take a snake by the tail, what's the snake going to do? He's going to turn around and bite you, right? Well, that takes faith. And what God has done here has proven himself to Moses that I have power over death. It's not over only power over doubt, but God has power over death. And he is showing Moses here, look what I have done, not what you have done. You grab it by the tail. He grabs it by the tail, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers. This was the purpose, not some magic trick. There was a purpose to God doing this. And the purpose was, in verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. I am going to use this rod to prove to mankind that I am God. That's what God's going to do. As we go on, go with me now to verse 17. This is no longer just a rod. This is no longer just a staff. This is no longer just a shepherd's crook. Notice what the Bible calls it now. We go to verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. He's going to do signs. Remember, we didn't talk about it, but he put his hand in his breast and it came out and it was leprous. And he put it back in his breast and pulled it out, and it wasn't leprous anymore. God shows his power, but he's using this staff, this rod. Then go with me to verse 20. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. This rod has now become the rod of God. Remember at the Red Sea when he lifts up the rod, the staff, and the rivers part? That's the rod of God. Power over death. This rod. Now go to chapter 7. In verse 7. I love to look at words in the Word of God. Every word is important. In Exodus 7, in chapter 7, in verse 7, and Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, showing a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod. Whose rod's going to be used? Aaron's rod, not Moses' rod. Moses' rod is the rod of power. It is God's power, and he's showing through Moses' rod, this is the rod of God's power. Look what my God can do. But now here he says, when you get back in front of Pharaoh, I want you to use Aaron's rod. Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Well, the first miracle with the rod and the serpent was Moses' rod. But this miracle is Aaron's rod, and it's a purpose. There's an amazing understanding of what's going on here if we look at it. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent, just like Moses' rod, right? I believe this was a deadly serpent. You know, one of the images, one of the things that the Pharaoh used in his glory and his glamour was a cobra head. What better way to prove to Pharaoh that God is even more powerful than Pharaoh? And then use a symbol that the Pharaoh uses. Or many people believe it was an asp. It was a deadly snake. And it was a real serpent. Then Pharaoh, you know, here he is. He thinks, thus saith the Lord. Okay, thus saith Pharaoh. You can do one thing, well, I can do one thing better. So he says, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner. This is important. In like manner with their enchantments. Can someone that is serving the devil, well, let's just back it up. Can the devil create life? No. Only God has the power to create life from nothing. Now, Satan is going to have trickery. Satan is going to have imitations. Satan is going to have illusions, but he can't create life from nothing. He's not God. Only God can create life. You know, we have scientists today that are trying to create life. It'll never happen. We, humans, cannot create life. Only God can create life. So you see here in verse 11, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, and they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Notice it doesn't say he swallowed up their serpents. He swallowed up their rods. This is an illusion. They used in like manner their enchantments. This was an illusion. This was an imitation. They did not create serpents. They created something in the form, and the mind would think that, oh, look, they created serpents too. So that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It was enough to say, Pharaoh's like, see, you can perform a miracle, we can perform a miracle. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod. He's like, what's so important about this? God is using the rod of Moses to reveal his power. He's using Aaron's rod to prove that he has power over death. Over in Numbers 17, we don't have time to go there, but go back sometime and read Numbers 17. There's a challenge to the priesthood. And they're challenging that the tribe of Levi is really the family that should be one serving God in the tabernacle. And so Moses wisely says, okay, all of you bring your staff or your rod. And then they bring in the rod of Aaron. And they lay it, and Moses wisely has them write their names on their rods. And they put them up in the tabernacle, and they come back the next day. And what's going on with all the other people's rods? It's still just a rod. It's just a dead piece of wood, right? But there's one rod that's unique. It's Aaron's rod. It's not Moses' rod, it's Aaron's rod. And they pull out the rod and they look at the name, Aaron's rod. And they look at it and it's blooming. It has flowers on it. It has buds on it, has full bloom flowers on it, and it has almonds on it growing. It has borne fruit. It is no longer a dead stick. It is alive. God is showing through Aaron's rod that it is the rod over death. And through Aaron's rod swallowing up these other rods, it is showing that Aaron's rod, through God, it's God, it's all God, it's not Aaron, it's through God, he's showing his power over death. So when Aaron's rod symbolizes life and power of God over death, his rod, when it's cast down, transforms into a real serpent. When Pharaoh's magicians are called in, they are to duplicate Aaron's magic trick. They call it magic trick. The magicians do not have the power to create life. All they can do is transform with illusions and imitations in like manner with their enchantments. Their illusions are not enough. Their illusions, though, are enough to cause Pharaoh to harden his heart. That's what it says in verse 13. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. The magicians did their job. They were to come in and do like manner as Aaron did. And they did with their enchantments. And Pharaoh did this to say, your God, our gods, it's all the same. There's no difference. One God is as good as another God. He's saying, you can perform a miracle, we can perform a miracle. If Moses thought he could perform miracles to get the people out of Egypt, Pharaoh said, I can work miracles to keep them in Egypt. He's trying to cause doubt on the part of the Israelites. So the magicians of Egypt are only able to imitate three things. They are only in like manner with their enchantments. They're only able to imitate three things that Moses and Aaron do through the power of God. Notice 7, verse 7, verse 12, their rods became serpents, or an illusion or imitation of serpents. Verse 22, the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Again, you got to notice that word enchantments. If that word's not there, then they are creating life. But they are not creating life. It's with their enchantments, with magic, with trickery. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. This is when the water is turned to blood, and they bring the magicians in, and they did like in like manner. And we'll get to that probably next week. And then chapter 8 and verse 7, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. This was the miracle of the frogs coming out of the Nile River and out of the waters. And they were able to do that in like with their enchantments. So they were able to imitate these three, but on the fourth try, it's in Exodus 8 and verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod. Again, it's Aaron's rod. Stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. I want you to strike the dust, and out of it is going to become life. The devil can't. Only God can do that. Life from nothing, from dust. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and he smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Notice verse 19. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They've realized all we're doing is trickery. And here we have seen God at work. This is the finger of God. He has created life out of dust. The magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. We have seen God has power over death, and God has power over doubt. And God has power over deception. These men, these magicians, you know, we have their names. We know who they are. It's recorded for us in 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. If you go there with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. My, are we there today? Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, for of this sort are they which crept into houses and led captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the truth of knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, those are the magicians, at least two that are named. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto men, as theirs also was. Notice that verse? Say, well, the magicians, they could create life too. They could create the serpents. They could create the Nile, the water to become into blood. They could create frogs to come out of the Nile. Verse 9 says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest to all men. All men will understand they can't do what they're saying they can do, as theirs also was. All they were doing was imitations, trickery, illusions, and it was enough to harden Pharaoh's heart to say no. But God has power over this deception. And boy, we're going to look at that next week. And go back to with me in verse 5. Having a form of godliness. That's what Jannes and Jambres had, the magicians in Pharaoh's court. They had a form of godliness. But Moses and Aaron, they had godliness. But here, these men had just a form of godliness, a deception of their godliness. And that's what we're going to look at next week, God's power over deception. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. Help us to apply it to our hearts and lives. Help us, dear Lord, when we doubt you, to realize that you are still there. You've never left us. You've never forsaken us. You're going to keep your promise. You cannot lie. And Lord, when we realize you have power over death, and all of us here will see you one day if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, either through the exit of death or through the rapture. And if you don't come sometime real soon, then we will have some of our loved ones here go through exit of death. But help us to realize you have power over death, and as absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a great promise that is. What a comfort it is to our hearts to know, as our loved ones have passed away and they've trusted Christ as their Savior, to know they are with you. You have power over death. And you have power over hell. And you have power over the grave. For you've shown us that. For Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Help us to be on the watch for this form of godliness that's all around us today. It's even back in Moses' day. The Lord, help us to be aware of it. This form of godliness. I pray that you bless our pastor in the next hour. Be with him. Fill him with your power. Allow the Holy Spirit to take control of the service and allow us to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. If one soul is here is not saved, Lord, I pray they would not leave today without knowing you as their personal Savior. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.